I'll be reading from Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish in the earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make the glorious by the way of the sea and the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in the darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of the tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for the burning fuel of the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.
Good to be with you again this evening. I hope you have a copy of the outline. I want to go through a study in the life of Christ tonight about a time when he went to a city called Capernaum. And it's very interesting, as when he goes to the city, you're going to find that one of the great prophecies of the New Testament was to be fulfilled when he went to this place. I want to talk tonight to you about opportunity. I've titled my lesson, Capernaum, A Study of Lost Opportunity. We should always be aware when opportunity comes our way. And I'll have to say, we certainly are blessed people. Those of you who are students here, being at college is a great opportunity, time of great blessing. I believe here in this congregation, we have a time of great opportunity and blessing to serve and to learn. If you study history, you study church history, you look at the things that are put before us, the opportunity we have, it's really unparalleled in history. The places we can go, the access to knowledge that we have. And I'd have to say again, particularly to those college students, this is one of the unique places in the country in terms of the number of faithful students and those you can associate with and be with. You go to a lot of places in this country, if a congregation has two students, that's a lot. I can remember being in Virginia, we had one, and we were really excited for our one student. But it's a great blessing God gives us. We always need to be aware of that. As we talk tonight about advantages, you know, it's sad to me that as you go through life, you go through the Bible, you look in times, most people who have opportunities don't take advantage of it. And I'm particularly talking about when we have advantage in spiritual things. Have you considered what a great blessing the Word of God is? My recent study on Islam and my lesson that I presented, I'm going to be presenting that, by the way, next week in the meeting at North Gardendale as well. As you begin to look at world religions, as you begin to look at the evidence for world religions, and you compare that to Christianity, it is incredible. The ancient documents we have, the harmony of those documents, the prophecies that have been given, the great moral theme of those documents. As you go look at the Bible is a book unparalleled in history. Sometimes we've got Bibles in our home and we have them on our computer, and sometimes we kind of act as if it's something very common. The Bible talked about the prophets who participated in the writing of the Scriptures. As they prophesied, according to 1 Peter 1:11, how they were prophesying of the sufferings of Christ. The Bible says in verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. If you could take advantage of loving God's Word, loving to study God's Word, learning to praise God, learning how to handle Scripture, that is a great advantage. And probably to our students in particular, this is a time of life where you can really give yourself in an undistracted form to Bible study. I'm not saying ignore your other studies, but I am saying this is a very unique time to take advantage of opportunities. Every Christian has the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You as a Christian have the right to pray to God. You have the right to express your thanksgiving to God. And God says, I am glorified in that. And God in turn will protect us, forgive us, provide provisions for us. You need to realize, Christian, the opportunity of being a Christian. And as I've already suggested, as we think about the relationship we have with God, sometimes people ignore us, sometimes people forsake us, but we can go to a God that says, give me your hurts. I can understand. Give me your hurts. I can provide. As 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But you see, like a lot of problems we face sometimes in life, opportunities around us and we do nothing. That's what you're going to see in Capernaum. An opportunity that was spoken of in prophecy hundreds of years before the event that most people will ignore. There's an Arabian proverb that says, four things come not back. The sped arrow, the spoken word, times past, and neglected opportunity. Now, if we could, let's talk about the blessings of God. Why is it that some people ignore opportunity? The big problem that you and I will face is pride. We can pervert the religion of God into look at me. We can pervert the religion of God where we're going to be the judge of other people. I'm talking about in an arrogant and condescending way where I know more than you. That makes me something. The Jews were described in Romans 2. Of having had the blessings of God, the provisions of God, and rather than it melting their heart and them seeing the great blessing of God's light, that it created something very terrible within them. In verse 4, it talks about it. It says, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his deeds. Something's wrong here. Opportunity, blessings, goodness, grace, and the response that a man has to it is to be treasuring up wrath. That can happen to us, folks. If I could just inject, it's not in the outline, but it's one of the things that I like to mention commonly. One of the things that will keep us away from the arrogance of the Jews is thanksgiving. Is every day remembering the cross. Every day remembering who we are, what God has done. We ought to be the most thankful people on earth. And when we sing songs of praise or praise to God, we should be pouring out our heart to Him. If you're not there, something's wrong. And you won't take advantages of the opportunities. And we could end up, if we're careful with our hearts, being like those Jews, knowing God's Word, but with their nose turned up, ready to be somebody else's judge, and God says, your heart is hardened. You can't make excuses and allow opportunities to pass when they're God's opportunity. Let's talk about Capernaum. John the Baptist was in prison. He was going to soon to die. And Jesus moves to Capernaum in Matthew 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. We just recently finished a quarter of studying messianic prophecies. And the last one we studied was the one we just read in your hearing, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Remember the latter part of those verses where it talked about the various names of Jesus, Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. We're familiar with that verse. That verse was fulfilled in a specific region when Jesus came to Capernaum, a passage that Jews had been debating and wanting its fulfillment, wanting the throne of David to come. They had talked about it. Any Jew who knew anything about the Old Testament, when is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? They're about to get it. And you look in verse 14, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. The prophecy of Jesus coming to this town was foretold. Wow, what's going to happen? You know what's sad, and we'll talk about this a little later in the lesson. The reaction of the people is foretold as well. An opportunity that is so incredible that we could not fully understand it. God, at the time, by the way, in Isaiah 9, at the time that this was given from our study in our class, this was a time of great despair in northern Israel. Israel basically, the northern tribes had basically been decimated by Assyria. They would never come back as tribes. It would come a region of desolation for hundreds of years. And here's a prophecy given after it looked like there's never going to be anything good in that region. A prophecy is given of a great light, so great that the throne of David was going to come, that there was going to be a light that was going to provide for them, and it was going to be so great. And we read that this is what's going to happen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon their shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow, how's that work out? What would it be like for you and I to be in Capernaum? The Scriptures let us know. Could you join with me now? Let's take a trip to Capernaum. Let's go in the time machine, so to speak, of faith, and see how Jesus worked in this town in the fulfillment of this Scripture. One of the things that's already been stated is that they sat in the shadow of death. You know, you could go through physical circumstances. Somebody who was trapped in a mine. Isn't it somewhere in the world right now, there's a group of miners that's been trapped for a couple of months, and they're boring a shaft now right now to try to rescue them? Could you imagine being those miners and if they were able to rescue them? What it would be like to be in darkness, to be in captivity, then be freed? We certainly can talk about not only just physical things, but spiritual things. To be in the shadow of death, to have no hope, to have no purpose, to look at your life as going to be ending in a meaningless way, and then a light comes. Death ought to humble us. The coming of Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus came is to give our life purpose. We're not here for things. We're not here for human glory. We're not here for me, and we be the center of the universe. We have come to understand the meaning of life through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he may destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Light! Who am I? Where am I going? What's the meaning of life? If I know how to die, I know how to live. If I understand what comes after this life, and I can have a purpose in that, I have a meaning in life. Let what happens in this life be whatever it may be, but give me eternal life. But you see, what I'm talking about here is spiritual light. And we talked about in our Bible class when we talk about messianic prophecies. There could be people in despair, physical despair. They could be in this region that didn't seem to have any future. And then they are given the Word of God, and some people go, "Light, is that all you're going to give me?" Because they don't understand the power of God's light. They don't have faith. You see, a lot of people don't want light. Because let me tell you about God's light. God's light's going to get into your heart. God's light's going to expose who you really are. God's light, you're going to look into your warts and your scars and your ugly attitudes and where you need to go. God will forgive you. Light will help you see who you are and be humbled, and you turn to God. God can forgive you. He's not looking for perfect people. But if you're going to serve God and get into His light, He's going to get into your business. And He's going to heal you. The Bible talks about those who love the light, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. A lot of people don't want that. There's a time where Jesus left Capernaum. As he left Capernaum, somebody came and looked him up in John 4:46. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now notice, Jesus leaves Capernaum. The nobleman comes to find Jesus at Cana of Galilee. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, let me tell you something about the nobleman. Nobleman's to be commended. He understands something about Jesus. He really doesn't trust in Jesus as he ought to, but he knows enough to go out of his way to go find Jesus because he loved his son. He wanted Jesus to come back to Capernaum. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." One of the things Jesus saw immediately, that here was a man, if you want to describe his faith was very weak. I don't know all the ways you could describe it, but Jesus was willing to heal this man's son. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. What happens here? His faith is increased. He sees a light. That light's going to get stronger when he gets back to Capernaum, because he finds out a miracle was wrought. Jesus worked a miracle in Capernaum when he wasn't even there. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquired of them the hour in which he got back. They said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. Light. And a lot of people don't appreciate light until they get in trouble. A lot of people don't really think about their life and think about their heart and think about their commitment until adversity comes. And thank God for adversity. The sickness that came upon this young man was the best thing for his family. Jesus worked this sign, and some believed. Why did Jesus work signs? You know what a sign is? A sign is when God supersedes the natural law. If somebody's ear was cut off, Jesus could heal that ear. That's a sign. If somebody was born blind, Jesus could spit in the ground and put clay on the person's eye and they'd be healed. Somebody could not walk from birth. He could take them by the hand and rise up and walk, and they could walk. He could raise the dead. But one of the things Jesus criticized in his ministry was the people who demanded signs. It says, then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Have you ever seen a sign? Have you ever seen a wonder? I haven't, and you haven't. The reason is that Jesus wants all people to ultimately come to believe in God on the basis of testimony, on the basis of evidence, and on the basis of a humble searching for God's Word. The Jew, what they want, then seek and search and dig deep. They kind of wanted God to make it easy for them. Come on. Hey, show me a sign. I believe you. Show me a sign right now. Come on. Be my servant boy. God's not going to do that. Jesus is not going to do that. In John 2:23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." There's different levels of belief in the New Testament. There's certain kind of belief that doesn't save. The demons are described in James 2 as believing there is God, they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, and they trembled because they couldn't trust in Him. And so a lot of people that demanded, God, you show me, and they didn't have to dig deep to build a real faith, they really weren't the kind of people that Jesus would commit Himself to. One thing I give credit for this nobleman, he sought out Jesus. One of the things that we would see that a lot of people didn't do, the light came to his household. And we don't look down upon that man. Another thing I want to look at in Capernaum was when there was a day of miracles. Jesus oftentimes did signs and then taught. He wanted the signs to point to Him as one who was from God, and He wanted them to hear and think and learn, and His teaching was very powerful. The Bible says in Luke 4, then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. If you hear the word of God, He's going to get in your life. If you hear the Word of God, you're going to hear about authority. When we speak of Jesus Christ, many times we talk to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, if we're really willing to listen to the light, but He's going to give us the path. He's going to help us discern. Let me tell you what happened. As He's teaching, and people see that teaching, and they admire that teaching, that doesn't necessarily mean these people get where they ought to be. One of the sad things that is true in the religious world, people do admire confident, strong teachers. People, you know, you see the world today, people who have got great speaking abilities, people wonder and marvel in them, and they talk about them. Jesus, people marveled at His teaching, but notice some of the things that He would oftentimes say to these people. It was very popular for a good part of His ministry. And notice how Jesus challenged them. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Acknowledging somebody as a good teacher, even acknowledging that he's teaching the truth, hasn't yet done you any good. It's good to admit what is true. It's good to admit that a teacher is teaching that which is correct. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, God talked to Ezekiel about his popularity with some. Ezekiel 33:30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, say, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Wow, this is great. People of God hearing a prophet, come and listen. Man, you're going to find this guy interesting, and it's true. Well, that sounds good to me. How about you? Well, God knows the hearts. Look at verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as My people, and they hear your words. But they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know, as we get to Capernaum, Jesus gets a lot of lip service. He's a great teacher. Matter of fact, He works miracles. Look at the miracles, man. Come and see this guy. He's teaching. He's working miracles. Notice one case. Luke 44:33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Capernaum sees light. They see miracles. They see demons subject to Jesus and they see it. They recognize it. They acknowledge it. and they want to see more. Success in Capernaum, right? Success. Verse 37, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Man, you got to see what's happening here in town. Well, I think everything they said was good. Could I remind you of something? The challenge for you and I. We can do everything that the people at Capernaum did and really not trust God. There was a case where the Sanhedrin was trying to figure out what to do with the apostles. And they acknowledged the power through the apostles. They acknowledged the miracles through the apostles. One of the verses says they knew they had been with Jesus. Look at Acts 4:16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is it evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it be that it spreads no further among the people, severely threaten them, but from now on they speak to no man in this name." Notice the people there. Yeah, they worked a miracle. Now let's go fight them. What's with your brain? But don't think these people to be unusual. You see this commonly. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that we ought to do this, and acknowledge the Word of God and then not really trust God. Intellectual acceptance of facts. Oh, Jesus became popular. Mark 1:37, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come forth." You see, Capernaum had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And if we had lived there, we'd say, man, the prophecy is fulfilled. And look at all of the people in Capernaum that are turning to the Lord. What a wonderful harvest. We would have been wrong. Was Jesus successful at Capernaum? What you begin to see in Capernaum, though, is that when you teach with authority and you get into the lives of people, there will be opposition. People are threatened by that. When you come in and you teach God's will and you start changing the status quo, people get uncomfortable, and the first group of people that want to come after your hide are going to be religious people. Luke 5:17, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Let me tell you why these guys came. They were worried. There are many verses we could give, but what you find as you study the ministry of Christ, there are people going, uh-oh, here's somebody teaching, and he's not under our control. Oh, wait just a minute, buddy. Jerusalem goes, okay, buddy, let's get everybody together. Synagogues, we want spies down there. We want you to get down there and get in his face, and let's find something wrong that he's doing so we can discredit him so our places aren't threatened. You think that's being severe? Scriptures bear this out, was their attitude. But notice the problem they had as they appeared before Jesus. Jesus shows them who he is. There was a man that was healed in their presence. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went onto the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling and through the midst before Jesus. So many people wanted to see Jesus. So many people wanted to see his miracles. And these people were desperate. They took the roof apart. Took the roof apart. And here's Jesus teaching. And the next thing you know, you see coming down from the ceiling, they're lowering this man who needs to be healed. Man, you could admire their faith. You could admire their intensity. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, why did Jesus say that? If you and I lived in Jesus' day, if we were in Capernaum, and we got in his presence, let me tell you what his is going to be. He knows our weaknesses. And if we're not serving God, he knows the bottleneck, what's keeping us from serving God. And he is going to find a way to open your heart and my heart and turn it and say, right here. Here's where you are. Here's what you got to deal with. And so by saying, "Your sins are forgiven," he knew those Pharisees did not believe who he was. And they immediately begin to respond. But notice they respond by reasoning in themselves. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you see, Jesus, He's the Son of God. He perceived their thoughts. You know, in marriage sometimes, my wife sometimes thinks she can read my mind, and sometimes I think I can read her mind. I can't. Now, sometimes we know each other really well, and maybe we get it right every now and then. But here, could you imagine? Here, you're hearing something, and you're shocked, and you're thinking, man, this guy can't be from God. And here, the person answers you. I didn't say anything. He read your mind. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Wow. What if you had been there? You know, the religious leaders, they had a way of supporting themselves. They had a comfortable life. They had respect. They had a hierarchy. And I want to tell you something. They were going to fight even to the point of killing Jesus. They were not going to give up what they had. And notice what Jesus, the miracle, verse 25, immediately He rose up before them, took up what He'd been lying on, departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The religious leaders, I can confidently tell you, looked to kill Jesus. When Pilate saw those in Jerusalem that handed him over, Mark 15:10 says, where he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. They viewed Jesus as a blasphemer. They viewed Him as a competitor. They wanted to destroy Him. Here was opportunities. They rejected it. Many times God will give you an opportunity, and you're going to have to give up the things that you treasure. Opportunities come with a price. Let me mention a few things, and that's very interesting. These elders that wanted to kill Jesus, they would later come to beg Jesus. I just find this quite interesting. These guys, you know, they're coming to check Him out, they're trying to find fault in Him, but there was a time where they begged Jesus, because there was a man, a centurion, that they greatly respected. In Luke 7, in verse 1, it says, "And when He concluded all of His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was deaf to Him was sick and ready to die." And then what we find is in verse 3, it says, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to Him, pleading with Him to come heal his servant." Now it's quite interesting. The elders, the ones that were checking out Jesus, came to beg Jesus. Why? Because a Gentile asked him to do that. It wasn't just any Gentile. He was a man who had done great deeds of kindness. And it's quite interesting, while they might not have listened to Jesus or responded to Jesus by His preaching, there was what we would call a lesser light that helped, that caused these elders to change. And then we talk about letting your light shine. Sometimes a person may resist one, but here's somebody else they know, they respect, and it may come through the lesser light sometimes that a person responds. And I think that's quite interesting. This man is described in Luke 7:9. It says, "When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed Him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" This is speaking of another a centurion. And great advantages the Jews had, but oftentimes you'll find it would be centurions. You'd find it to be those that were foreigners that took advantage of the blessings of God. Let's get down to the last section tonight. What finally happened in Capernaum? You're kind of saying, sounds good to me. You got the religious leaders fighting, but look at all the popularity. People couldn't wait to see Jesus. Do you know what Capernaum is ultimately known for in the ministry of Christ? A watershed place, a watershed moment in the life of Christ, where you can follow His popularity going up, 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 up until He comes to Capernaum. And it's at Capernaum that Jesus' popularity plummets. Let's talk about that day. Jesus preached a lesson that was pretty hard. In John 6 and verse 24, it says, when the people there saw that Jesus was not there and his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who they sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? This was a shallow crowd. They wanted to see him, but buddy, man, that food they gave, that was great. Could you give us some more food? Don't labor for the food which perisheth. Don't you understand who I am? Show us a sign. Entertain us. This is exciting. And they were shallow. And Jesus decided to show them their hearts. And he preached a lesson that they despised. You know, as you keep reading in this context, he starts talking about, you know what you're going to need to do? You're going to need to drink my blood and eat my flesh. He preaches that lesson next to these people, and they go, what? Cannibalism? What's he talking about? How could this be so? And they got mad. Jesus saw numbers, but he also saw hearts, and he did not want those people following him. And he wanted to show them who they were, and he wanted to challenge them. Rather than today's modern churches trying to offer food and building multi-million-dollar family life centers and recreational centers and having in the newspaper as that some great success, Jesus didn't draw people to him that way. And so when he teaches that lesson, he says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And now notice what didn't do. He didn't turn around and say, oh, you misunderstood me. Oh, you need to think about this. Oh, I apologize for confusing you and upsetting you. He did not do that. What happened is they turned their back on Jesus and walked out on him. They ended up showing that to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah of his reception. They were hardened in the Isaiah in Matthew 13:14, a quotation of Isaiah, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people have grown dull. They rejected Jesus. Let's finish the rejection. He preached the lesson. And let me tell you one thing about our Lord. He wants you above all to see your heart and for you to make a decision. And if you say no, he is not going to lift a finger to tell you to come back. He wants to serve him, but I'll tell you, it's going to be on his basis. That's what happened here. John 6:60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Dig deep. Listen, listen, listen. You're too shallow. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to me by my Father. Here's the reaction of Jesus' lesson. A highly, highly successful lesson. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Sometimes us preachers have jokes, kid one another. Sometimes people will know, did you have any responses in your meeting? And one of the jokes, yeah, well, two people fell out in the aisle and five people walked out the back door, you know. That's not the kind of reaction you want. But so they're just joking. Well, here that Jesus preached a sermon and his audience walked out the back door. Now, what did Jesus say about that? The crowds in Capernaum became a tiny, insignificant handful. bunch of little Annies out here, bunch of little radicals, bunch of legalists. This is a small group of people, and they're not following with the numbers. Where were the elders? Where were all the people who saw the miracles? Now notice who Jesus turns to the handful in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And I will tell you, if his disciples had got up and said yes and walked out the door, Jesus would have let them go. I love Peter's answer. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, shallowness, superficiality, going with the crowd, going with the popular way, without an understanding of what Jesus says and who he is, is not going to mean anything. And it's better that you know it now than later. Verse 59, it says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." You know, Capernaum happens all over the place. Brethren, we cannot judge what is right and wrong based on numbers. We cannot be intimidated if we're with a few. You know Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." When the truth is preached, you get different reactions. I can tell somebody who loves Jesus and loves truth, I can tell you somebody who's playing by numbers. There's reactions. Some of you students have tests. You want to see your final grade. Jesus publicly gave the final grade of Capernaum. And buddy, it was pretty powerful. In Luke 4:23, we read about the power that the works that he did in Capernaum. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He worked great miracles in Capernaum, and it was known. Great light had come. This prophecy had been fulfilled. Here is the final test. Here is the final grade that Jesus gives Capernaum in his own words. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Could you imagine these Jews? "Oh man, with Sodom, we were righteous people." And Jesus says, when it comes to judgment day and when it comes to hell, you're going to be worse off than those at Sodom. What's my point? Be thankful. Have a tender heart. Always be people that seeks after the light of God. Take advantage of your opportunities. And let us not become those people that are untouchable, that in arrogance do not want to hear ourselves challenged. Let us be a people who love God and will seek deeply to follow His will. Let us take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. I find that an interesting outline. I've oftentimes studied John 6, but not in the context, in the place in which it occurred. I hope this has been helpful to you. It is encouraging to me. We're so thankful for our God who wants to save us. Doesn't want us to be lost, but He does not want us to live in hypocrisy. He doesn't want us playing games. If we can assist you in any way in the invitation of Christ this evening, we want to urge you to become a Christian. We want to urge you to repent before God if you're a Christian. Seek His forgiveness directly. There are some circumstances where it may be appropriate for you to make a public confession. But whatever the sin may be, you make yourself right with God and then you correct those things with those who need to know about that. Don't let your opportunity go astray. Understand we serve a God that in our weakness will help us. We're not here talking about being perfect. We're not talking about somehow, you know, getting everything right, but we're talking about a humble heart that wants God's will. We can assist you in any way in finding the opportunities placed before you this evening. We'd love to help you as we stand and as we sing.